verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want not that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which does not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among your people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, likewise have foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. All right. So now, what does Peter and John do when they see all the people come together in Solomon's porch? Whatever preacher does when he sees a crowd of people, right? They begin to speak unto them. And with what question does Peter open his speech now? All right, but a more detail there. Why are you looking at us as though what? Yeah, that we, by our own power, or by our own holiness, he said, have made this man holy. And it wasn't by their power, it wasn't by their moral goodness or anything. And so he says, why are you marveling as though we're the ones who have done this, or by our power? All right. Through healing this man, who does Peter say God glorified? All right, he glorified Jesus Christ, didn't he? He was not doing it. It wasn't a glorifying of himself or his power or anything. But it was through the healing of this man, Jesus Christ had been glorified. And what twofold sin or crime does Peter now accuse these people of? All right, they delivered him up. Verse number 13 there. See, the answer to the question we just had there, he glorified his son Jesus Christ, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Pilate wanted to release Jesus, didn't he? He was determined to let him go, but he said, you wouldn't allow it. You refused that. You denied him. You delivered him up, and then whenever Pilate saw that he was not guilty of the crimes that you accused him of, now this is a pretty serious charge that he's leveling against them, isn't it? It took some courage for Peter to stand in their faces and tell them that they had denied this one. And and yet he was the Son of God. All right. The power that healed the man, he says, then, is God. In verse number 15, you killed the Prince of Life. They delivered them up. They denied him. Killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up by the power of God. They found he places them in a position of opposing God here. In all the message preached by the apostles on all the occasions we have seen so far is that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Isn't it? That you put him to death, but God has raised him up. Now, though the people disowned Jesus and put him to death, God raised him up. And what does Peter tell them that led to the crucifixion of Jesus? Or through what had they crucified Jesus Christ? He says, as well as your rulers. Through ignorance. What does ignorance mean?
They didn't know about what he's saying. They didn't know he was going to die.
All right. I wondered if we'd get off on that subject like that now. Jack says ignorance is something that everybody else has got. Is there a lesson in this for us here, though? Through ignorance, they put to death Jesus Christ. It was many of the common people through ignorance, many of the rulers, it seems to me, in my study of it, understood that they didn't want to face the truth of the matter. They were more concerned about their position and their power and prestige as religious leaders than they were about the truth of the matter. They didn't care whether he was the Son of God or not. They didn't want to lose their position. But for many of the common people, it seems to me it was through ignorance and lack of understanding, being misled by their leaders and so forth. Yeah. All right. Yes, we're to understand what the will of the Lord is. When there are so many different ideas about what the truth is, how can anyone be so set in his ways to know, to feel convinced that he is true? Can one reach a point where he can say, well, this is it, don't need to study anymore? Right, now, but that's other people, right? But that's other people. That's not us. We can get so set in our ways. Well, that's everybody else's religious beliefs, not ours. So. Danger facing those of us members of the Church of Christ today, the greatest danger facing us is complacency. Too much of the time we take a position. We have we have the truth. We know it. We understand it. So we don't study. We don't keep on searching. We've come set in our thinking and our ways. That's a very dangerous position. It's the position of the Pharisees. The thinking that we have the truth, we know the truth, everybody else is wrong. That's a very, very dangerous position. we must continue to study. There's things that we do not know, we do not understand. We need to continue to study and grow and learn in these things, and never take the position that we have arrived, that we know all the truth. Because if we take that position, well, there's not much hope for us. We're not going to continue to study. We're not going to continue to grow. We must not let ignorance creep in. You know, this is how we got off on this. It was through ignorance that they did it. And you see, if we don't continue to study, there's a very good article in today's bulletin about the foundation things. I didn't write it. Somebody else wrote it. And how we must continue to study the foundation on which our faith rests. And if we don't continue to study that foundation, then we don't know those foundation truths. We can forget those foundation truths. They can slip away from us. And the ignorance begin to creep in. So he says it was through ignorance. Now this was God's people. His chosen people. And yet they were filled with ignorance and crucified the Son of God. Somebody else was. That's right. There is no limit. Right, yes, this is true. That all these different beliefs and practices in the religious world based upon ignorance. Lack of study. This is right. People come to hold a certain position, and they just haven't studied it, you know. It might seem right to us. There's a way it seems right, but the end thereof is a way of death. And what seems right to us, not necessarily right. Through ignorance, we could study that one all morning long here. All right, now what two things does Peter tell the people that they need to do before their sins will be blotted out or forgiven them? All right. He tells them they need to repent and to be converted here. Verse number 19. What's the meaning of repent? Turn away, turn about. All right, it's a change of, not just a change of heart, but a change of direction of one's life. Right. The word there translated be converted, the way it says in ours, it's be converted, it's like it's in a passive voice, that you let this happen to you, that you be converted. That's, the King James missed it really here. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean to repent and let something change you, but it literally says to repent and turn again, to turn back. He's talking about changing one's life, repentance there, making change of direction, change your life, and turn back to God, turn away from wickedness. He just accused them of being in ignorance, just accused them of crucifying Jesus Christ and doing it through ignorance. So he tells them they need to repent, to turn back in a way. It does sound like double talk, doesn't it? That's what he's saying. It requires them to turn to God from wickedness. All right, when the people turn to God and have their sins wiped out, what are they going to receive from the Lord as promised here by Peter? Times of refreshing. What in the world is that? What's he talking about there? Receive times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Never received any times of refreshing after you become a Christian, turned away from sin, or converted, turned away from sin? Have you not received any refreshment? Spiritual blessing? Not talking about a Kool-Aid vacation Bible school either. Yeah, now this, actually it reads there, now American Standard might read, I think reads this way. The King James uses the word when the time of refreshing shall come from the Lord. It's actually in order that times of refreshing should come from the presence of the Lord. The King American Standard says that, doesn't it say?
Right.
You repent and be converted, your sins will be blotted out, and that's in order that you might receive seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Verse 19. Well, he doesn't mention baptism specifically here. He's just talking about the process of conversion, I think, is what he's saying, for them to turn again here. But that's what's required, and he doesn't mention specifically baptism, or they have to confess the name of Christ. Well, that's not unusual. It's just a part. Baptism is just a part of the conversion process. It's simply an expression of faith. As he's taught in many passages. And it's by an expression of that faith that we are saved. Our sins are blotted out.
Verse 20 goes over that too.
All right, yes. And verse number 20 says, also, and in order that Jesus Christ he shall send Jesus Christ. And I think what he is saying here about the times of refreshing, think about these people. What's Peter just accused them of? Being in ignorance? Crucifying the Son of God? Whenever they were told that on the day of Pentecost, the record says what about their condition? They were pricked in their heart. They were cut in their heart. And they cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What were they feeling? Guilt, weren't they? They had crucified the Son of God. They were hurting in their hearts, realizing that there was remorse and guilt and a shame for what they had done. But through repentance and conversion, being baptized into Christ and their sins forgiven, then how are they going to feel? Seasons of refreshing. That they're going to be, they're going to feel a whole lot better about things here. I think what he's saying here, this is a passage that you can read how many commentators you want to about it. Just about every one of them have a different interpretation on what this passage, verses 19, 20, and 21, are saying. I think you have to put it together in the whole context here, beginning with verse number 18, really through verse 26 to get the overall picture of what he is saying here. But the simplest explanation of it that I can come up with, of what he's saying, and I've written this down here so that I can be sure and get the words right here, is that he's saying repent and turn again so that your sins may be blotted out, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that they might have refreshing, having feeling better about it, their sins forgiven and get washed away, and that he may send the Christ, now this is referring to his second coming, appointed for you, even Jesus, Jesus is going to return, you see, whom the heavens must receive. He's in heaven now, he must remain in heaven until his work of the restoring of all things is completed. He's there working for our salvation. We're recipients of the promise. So later on down here, he's going to point out to them that they are children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made. That this is what God is doing now. This is what Jesus is doing now. That if we, during this period of time, if we will repent and be converted, we'll have refreshing from the Lord. Our sins are going to be forgiven. Then he's going to send Christ, who is appointed for you, even Jesus, he says, whom the heavens must receive. He's in heaven now, and he must remain there until his work of restoring. This word, which is translated here, the restitution, verse 21, whom the heavens must receive until the time for the restitution of all things. The words translated restitution could also be translated restoring, restoration, right. the American Standard says there. And this is talking about the restoration of all things, the restoring of us back to God. Why did Jesus come? It was the purpose of restoring us back to God. And this is what he's working for. And he's there going to be in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he's there completing our salvation. He's going to come again. They were looking forward to the physical kingdom there and so forth. But they're telling that God raised him up. They put him to death and God raised him up. And he's telling them, this is what was prophesied by all his holy prophets since the world began. You go back to verse number 18. He says, he showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer. He hath so fulfilled. That's what he's pointing out to these people. That what's been prophesied, that Christ would suffer, he would provide our salvation, that's what he has fulfilled. And then in last part of verse 21, God hath spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began, telling about this thing that's going to come to pass. And then he says, he gives the example of Moses telling about him. And then you go on down, verse number 25, you're the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. And so he's trying to point out to them, it seems to me, that this is the fulfillment of the prophecies and salvation through Jesus Christ, and he's now ascended into heaven, and he's going to be there until the that he completes his work of restoring us to God until it's all completed. Look at, let me show you another passage here. 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning in verse number 22. Seems to me the same type of thought is found here. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 22. It says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now again, the same thought. It seems to me this is the overall plan of God, and everything's going to be completed. The kingdom's going to be delivered up, and he's reigning there in heaven now. He will be there until he's put all enemies under his feet. This is going to be the restoring of all things when we're restored back to God and once again at home with God. And we see that taking place when you read Revelation chapter 21, chapter 21 and chapter 22 of we being restored back to God and home with God. And that seems to me is the most simple and straightforward interpretation of what it said there. And, let's see, I've got one other passage written down here I wanted to read. I can't remember what it says now. That's Luke chapter 1, verse 68 through 79. Luke 1:68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised us up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which hath been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which you swear to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we be delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of the salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our Lord, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, some promises here you see of salvation coming, freedom from our enemies. All of this, it seems to me, is to be taken figuratively in reference to the kingdom of God that's going to be established in this period of time. So it seems to me this is what he has in mind when he's talking here about the restoration of all things. Anyway, that's quite a disputed passage there. And as I said, what I think that it has reference to is that he's telling them to repent, be converted, that they might have peace and joy. This time's refreshing. They might have peace and joy from the presence of the Lord. Jesus is in heaven. He's going to remain there. He's going to come again, but he's in heaven. He's going to remain there until his work of restoring us to God has been completed. That's what all the prophets foretold in the Old Testament. Yeah, verse 25 and 26, I think, is. And 24, it says in verse 24, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Okay, well, let's go on here. let's see here now. What did Peter say? God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Verse 21, 22. What's he saying that the prophets have foretold here? Sending of Jesus. Salvation through Jesus. I think that's what he's telling us here. Who prophesied that God would raise up a prophet like himself, as Peter say here? All right, Moses is the one. Our book asks the question, what way is Jesus like Moses? We're in Acts chapter 3, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 3. All right, he was a leader of God's people. He was the lawgiver. What other way? Both prophets raised up from among the people. Meek, yes. Both of them were the mediators for the people, weren't they? Mediators, right. All right, what does Peter say will happen to those that does not listen to Jesus? Verse 23. Says they're going to be cut off from among the people. What does this indicate about Jesus? What's Peter saying? What's he impressing upon the Jews here about Jesus when he says, won't listen to him, going to be cut off from among the people? He's that last prophet. He is our hope. And you see, he puts this all in the context of this is the fulfillment of what the prophets have talked about. This is the horn of our salvation. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And if people will not listen to him, then there is no hope. They will be cut off from among the people, destroyed from among the people there. And so Jesus is very important. Christ. If you won't hear Christ, then that's the only hope that you have. Right? People won't hear those, some spectacular thing will be done. All right, now in verse 16, we talked about this just a little bit ago here, but what does Peter mean by calling the people children of the prophets and of the covenant made with Abraham? What does he mean by these children of the prophets? Verse 25, you're the children of the prophets. Converts of the prophet. Well, I think it has to be put together. He says, and of the covenant which God made with our father, the descendants, what did the descendants receive? How do you speak of the descendants? They're the heirs, aren't they? I think this is what he's saying here. They're the heirs of all that the prophets have spoken of. You see, of all they foretold. In verse 24. All the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And you're the children now, the prophets. You're the heirs. You're the ones receiving the blessings now from them. And of the covenant which God made to Abraham. You're receiving the blessing of this covenant made to Abraham. And what was the promise made to Abraham that he says applies to them? Right, and in thy seed shall all the kindred of the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 22, verse number 18, God promised Abraham. See, the promises made to Abraham were at least three of them. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation, I'm going to give you a land in which this nation is going to dwell, and through your seed, all nations or all kindred or sometimes translated families of the earth are going to be blessed. Now, he's saying here, you're the recipients of these blessings that was promised. Jesus has come. He was the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:16. What does it say? Galatians 3:16. Someone look at that and read it for us. Paul explains. All right. When God made the promise to Abraham here, Paul says that he did not say seeds, in the plural, as of many, but unto thy seed, in the singular, and he says that is referring to who? Jesus Christ, which is Jesus Christ. So when he said that in your seed all nations of the earth would be blessed, he was talking about Jesus Christ, that promise made to Abraham. And so Peter's saying to these people, now you're the recipients of that promise. You're the heirs of the prophets who prophesied all of these things. They're being fulfilled in your day. Well, still yet, Stephen's audience was still meant to be the recipients of the promise, too. Right. But he's telling them how stiff-necked and rebellious that they were, like their prophets.
About an attitude. Your son and your father's an attitude.
Right. All right, so why did Jesus, or God send Jesus to the Jews now, verse 26? To make them the recipients of this promise. To turn them from their sins, from their iniquities. Preaching under this covenant. And notice he says first. What is meant by first in verse 26 there? Unto you first, God. Is there a second God? A third God?
God sent you first. You first.
Right. God sent to this message of salvation first to you. But the whole purpose was to turn them away from their iniquities, that they might have salvation through Jesus Christ. So what Peter is pointing out to the people here is that how they are the recipients, the heirs of the promise made through all of the prophets and made through Abraham, that in his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. And he's saying this has come to pass today. You're the recipients of all of this. And that was through ignorance that they failed to understand that. that's one of the things, that's where they crucified Jesus, not understanding why he was coming, what his purpose was. Right, they didn't understand about the kingdom of God, how it was going to be a spiritual kingdom, would be eternal, and that all nations would be admitted into it, you see. All nations flow into it. That in and of itself told them that it's going to be more than just a national thing, which is what they thought of, you see. All right, any questions or comments here? First bell's already rung. That'll take us through the end of the third chapter there. Is there any question in the book that you had? Has everybody got a book now? I said before, you study through the book and you'll be able to answer most of the questions that I might ask here. I'll bring you one, Susan. Anybody else need one? Is there any question in the book that you have trouble with before the bell rings here that you want to talk about in chapter 3? Well, all right, then. I'm going to dismiss you. It's really time for the bell. It's going to ring in a second there rather than start on with the fourth chapter. We'll take up with it. Not Wednesday night. We'll have a guest program on Wednesday night from Westview Children's Home, but we'll take up there next Sunday morning. Wednesday night, we won't have a Bible study. We'll have someone from Westview who will be here.